The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Today's world news, what it means, where it's taking us.
I bring you the one and only possible message of world peace.
This is a message of hope, tremendous hope. And he said unto me, you must prophesy again.
And now, The Trumpet Daily with Stephen Flurry.
Hello again, everyone, and welcome back to the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. Coming up on today's program, we're going to be going through a study on what it means to walk with God, how that we're here effectively to learn how to walk with Him and to depend on Him. This is one of the central lessons of the Days of Unleavened Bread, and we're coming to you, of course, today on the last day of Unleavened Bread, and we'll look through that inspiring example in Exodus 14, the Israelites crossing through the waters of the Red Sea, miraculously, before God, God dividing the waters, and the Israelites walking to freedom, and of course, all that happened thereafter. Some wonderful and valuable lessons to consider at this time of year in particular. Just a few news bits before we get into our study. Last night, President Trump at his daily press briefing, he announced that he's going to be withdrawing funding from the World Health Organization, so that's a pretty big development. He's, of course, criticizing the organization for putting political correctness over life-saving measures. I think there's even more to it than just that, but a pretty bold move for the president to come out and say, if you're going to be an agency of the Chinese Communist state, then why should we be the primary funder of the World Health Organization? So it'll be interesting to see how the world responds or reacts to, I suppose they probably already have started with that. He also pointed out in the briefing, by the way, that he's working with his economic task force about easing up the national economic shutdown. He's going to be authorizing governors, he said, in states that aren't as affected by this virus to begin reopening soon. He also made the point that he's not going to be pressuring governors, and of course, going back a couple of days ago, you'll recall the back and forth between the president and Governor Cuomo in particular in New York as to who has the most authority here with respect to reopening these states for business. So I'm sure there's going to be an ongoing tug of war in the days ahead of us, but some good signs for the economy. And even for God's work, I think that verse in Romans 8, here we've been stuck, so many of us, in lockdown. We've been unable to travel like we generally do around these holy days, these spring holy days. And yet, when you think about what Paul says, all things work together for good. They truly do work together for good. So long as we love God, If we're called according to His purpose, as that verse says, if we love God, then even if look at the Israelites' example, again, Exodus 14, it looked hopeless, and yet God worked it out. It turned out to be an incredible blessing, even leaving Egypt when they spoiled the Egyptians. God can take what seems to be a very difficult or a trying experience and turn it into a wonderful blessing in the end. And I think that's what God is doing for His work right now. This story here from Powerline, just as a follow-up to some of what we've said in recent weeks about New York City, we've made actually these same points that he makes. The great thing about this, though, is that he puts it together with some facts that are quite revealing. New York City, all these people, we've talked about Queens and how you have a lot of these immigrants or Asian Americans or wherever they come from just squeeze together in these small apartments, 10, 12 people living in one unit at Powerline. I forget the author, but he says, when the Black Death struck Europe in the 14th century, people had no idea what caused the disease, and all of their theories were wrong. But experience showed, as was the case in later plagues, that the countryside was safer than the city. It says most people who could decamped from cities to the country. It's the same point that Mr. Armstrong made about the Spanish flu in his autobiography. He said people were dying all across the country, but especially in the cities. It was the same with the Black Death in the 14th century. And it's obviously the same with coronavirus. The hardest hit regions, Wuhan, northern Italy, the bigger cities in Europe, Madrid, and then, of course, New York City. It says here, densely populated areas create more contacts with others and more opportunities for a virus to spread. It says in New York City, with more than 28,000 people per square mile, is by far the most densely populated major U.S. city. That's crazy to think about. 28,000. We walked last evening, my family, we walked down to the Edstone Gate. Well, the gate that is there when you drive onto the property. I think it's 0.6 miles from the Edstone Manor home that we're in. So to walk down there and back, that's about a mile, a little over a mile. In New York City, a square mile, you have 28,000 people crammed into a tiny little square such as that. It's by far the most densely populated city in the U.S. The next most populated city is San Francisco at 18,500 per square mile. So not even close. And it says here, there's a second factor that I suspect is also very important. And again, we've made this point before, too. It says New York's reliance on mass transit. New York's mass transit system, mostly its subways, is a huge margin, the most relied upon public transportation system in the United States. It says it carries a remarkable, and I had to read this two or three times to make sure it wasn't a misprint, it carries a remarkable 2.275 billion riders per year. The next closest, this would be the Washington Metro, it carries 238 million riders per year, about 10% of the number in New York City. So far and away, public transit, and then the densely populated region. And so that's why, certainly a couple of the main reasons why, the numbers, the casualties have been so high in that city. Here's another reason, by the way. This made some headlines last evening. The city, it says here, this is from the New York Times, the city has added more than 3,700 additional people who were presumed to have died of the coronavirus but had never tested positive. I guess the death rate or the death toll in New York City is now over 10,000. And we learned last night that 3,778 people have been added to it, probably because they had coronavirus. We don't know for sure. They didn't test positive for it. But these are the new, like we covered the other day, these are the new CDC guidelines. And if it seems like they had it, well, then you mark it down. That's a corona victim. 3,778. That seems like it would be quite easy to play around with the numbers. And again, I don't want to take away from the serious cases, the actual cases where people have died from this virus. But those numbers can certainly be manipulated given these very lax and unscientific, I might add, guidelines. This from Fox News, by the way. And it makes a point we made a few programs ago. Natural light, fresh air could keep coronavirus out of workplaces, scientists suggest. Surprise, surprise. Get outside. Get fresh air. Get vitamin D from sunlight. And this may help to get rid of viruses, says research from UC Davis and the University of Oregon published their report in Journal M Systems, it says, and came up with some recommendations for healthier workspaces in the age of COVID-19. Two of their suggestions, opening windows for better air circulation and opening blinds or drapes for more natural sunlight. They don't come right out and say it, but of course, getting outside as well. Getting outside as well, getting exercise. We're going to talk more in later programs. I don't know if I'll have it all put together for tomorrow's show, but we had the one on the importance of exercise a week or two ago. I'm having my wife help me compile some material on just the immune system and what we need to do to strengthen our immune system. She, of course, teaches a nutrition class at God's College, so she touches on that subject from time to time in her lectures. But how important is it, particularly when you, again, consider some of these environments like New York City or Northern Italy, and what, following on this study here, what it is that we really need to clean up our environment, to clean up our lives, to strengthen our immune systems. It's very important. The seven laws of radiant health. When we come back, we'll delve into our study on what it means to walk with God. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. You can email the program at td@kpcg.fm. We'll be right back.
This is KPCG-FM, and this is the Trumpet Daily. The Armstrong College Bible Correspondence Course is a distance learning program that makes the Bible clear and understandable. The Correspondence Course enables enrollees to learn what the Bible itself says about subjects that affect you and the world you live in. This fascinating Bible course highlights and proves what the Bible says about morality, war, religion, terrorism, and other current events, focusing on the root causes of this world's many problems facing man, as well as their solutions. The Bible and this course also focuses on the reason mankind was created in the first place, the way to happiness, accomplishment, and fulfillment, as well as the truth behind important doctrinal questions, such as what happens after we die, the nature of God, the resurrection, the millennium, and other critical subjects. Enroll today in the Herbert W. Armstrong Bible Correspondence Course. Email your request to td@kpcg.fm or visit thetrumpet.com. From the Philadelphia Church of God campus in Edstone, England. This is the Trumpet Daily Program with Stephen Fleury.
I've mentioned this example before from Herbert Armstrong's autobiography, where he was going through an intense trial, and it was so, the pressure and the strain from it all, it was so challenging and difficult and intense that he actually prayed one evening that God would just let him die during the night. And this was when he was relatively young. I think he was in his early 50s at the time. In any event, the next morning he said in the autobiography that he was deeply repentant, but he continued to ask God for some relief for a six-month grace period, as he called it. And he said that in the midst of this trial and the way that God helped him get through it, that it was at this time that he was really beginning to learn what it meant to really relax in faith, to just put your trust in God, to put that burden of responsibility on the shoulders of Jesus Christ. He was learning, and of course, this is the story of the autobiography in many ways. He was learning how to depend on God. This is from page 228. It says, "This lesson of faith does not come easily. Sometimes it is achieved only through punishing experience. We need to learn that God does not do all things for us. He does many things in and through us. We have our part to do, but there are some things we cannot do and which we must rely on him to do. Holy for us, it takes wisdom to know which is which. And so in so many ways, it's a partnership. We're doing our part. We're certainly not doing it all alone, but we have to, like the Israelites, we have to get up and walk out of Egypt. We have to walk out of captivity. We have to follow the pillar cloud and then trust God to do those things for us that we can't do. This is, as I say, one of the central lessons of the days of unleavened bread. We have to do our part and at the same time learn to totally rely on God. Let's look at a couple of verses in 1 Corinthians 5. Here is where Paul is writing about Passover and the days of unleavened bread. In fact, giving a command to observe these days. And so, of course, the world of traditional Christianity wants no part of that. They don't observe these days. They've corrupted God's word by putting in their own carnal pagan traditions. But look at this history, the Exodus, Israel coming out of Egypt, and how relevant this is to our plight today in coming out of Satan's world. Here we are with our carnal nature, Satan, the prince of the power of the air, surcharging the air with his attitudes. And as Mr. Armstrong said, it's as if we're automatically plugged into it. It takes a tremendous miracle to break free from that, to be delivered from that. 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 7, it says, "Purge out, therefore, the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you are unleavened, for even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us." Christ, our Passover. And then the next verse, he talks about keeping, observing the days of unleavened bread. It's right there in the Bible. It's not just in the Gospels either. Here it's 1 Corinthians, the book of Acts. I think it's as late as Acts 12. There's a reference to Passover. Of course, the modern translators put in Easter, which is a blatant mistranslation. You can look at the Greek word on your own. But here is a command from God. Verse 8, "Therefore, let us keep the feast." He's talking about the feast of unleavened bread. "Not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." So in other words, Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. And we talked a fair bit about that crucifixion on the special program last Saturday. Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. So Paul says, therefore, let us keep the feast. Let us go on from there and observe the feast of unleavened bread. This is from Mr. Armstrong's booklet, Pagan Holidays or God's Holy Days. Which ones are you going to observe? Which days will you faithfully keep? Will you keep God's holy days or pagan holidays? Well, he writes here, "To keep us constantly in memory of the great fact that, having had our sins forgiven by Christ's blood," pictured by the 14th, "we are not to stop there and remain in sin, but to go out away from sin." Why should we observe the 14th, picturing remission of past sins, and then refuse to continue the Feast of Unleavened Bread, picturing the coming out of sin? 7 days of unleavened bread, symbolizing and picturing complete putting away of sin, or in other words, the keeping of the Ten Commandments. That's what these days picture. That's what these days symbolize. Putting away sin, or to keep the commandments of God. And of course, we keep it these days. 7 days, it says. 7 being the number of completion. God wants us to completely forsake the ways of sin, to come out of sin entirely. Look at Matthew 19. We'll switch over to the Gospels. Matthew 19 and verse 16. This is a familiar exchange between this young man and Jesus Christ. It says here in verse 16, "And behold, one came and said to him, 'Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?'" So here is this prominent individual. He's a young man, a wealthy ruler, and he's inquiring about the process of entering into the kingdom of God. And notice what it says in the old correspondence course. "If Almighty God expected men to do nothing at all, if the plan of salvation was really completed at the cross, this was Jesus Christ's golden opportunity to say so. This would have been a perfect opportunity for him to say, 'Well, you don't need to do anything to inherit eternal life. I've done it all for you.'" That's the popular belief in the world today. Verse 17, though, it says, "And he said to him, 'Why call you me good? There's none good but one, that is God. But if you will enter into life, keep the commandments.'" Obey the commandments of God. How about that? In the correspondence course, it says, "The decision to forsake sin is up to you. It is your part in God's master plan. God will not force you, but if you don't forsake sin willingly, here and now, you can never fulfill God's purpose for your life, the development of righteous, holy character, and you'll never receive the gift of eternal life." It's not that we earn eternal life by observing God's commands. It is by grace that we're saved, through faith. But we walk with God right into the kingdom, right into the promised land. Just like the Israelites were meant to walk into the promised land, following that pillar cloud. Verse 18, it says, "He said unto him, 'Which?' And Jesus said, 'You shall do no—'" So which commandments are you talking about? Another good question. Jesus said, "You shall do no murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." Is there any question about what commandments he's referring to here? He's talking about the Ten Commandments. And this young man was pretty confident. He said, all these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? So he's like a lot of people. He's like probably like we were before coming into the church, feeling like, "Well, I've pretty much done everything I need to do. I think I, compared to other people in this world, certainly, I'm pretty righteous." He felt confident in his righteousness. Verse 21, "And Jesus said to him, 'If you will be perfect,'" that's the objective, remember, Matthew 5:48, "'if you will be perfect, go and sell that you have and give to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me.'" It says, "But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions." See, his heart was into materialism. It was into the things of this world. It was into this life, not God and his work. Verse 25, "When his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, 'Who then can be saved? If this young man can't be saved or won't be saved, he certainly can be if he humbles himself and repents and turns to God and puts God first when he's brought up in the second resurrection. He'll have an opportunity later to learn this lesson that we're trying to learn now.' 'Who then can be saved?' the disciples asked. But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, 'With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible.'" We can't do it on our own. But with God, it's possible. With God, everything's possible. With God, you can cross through the Red Sea. This is the old correspondence course. It says, God knows that to overcome your human weaknesses, to thoroughly and perfectly unleaven your life, your own puny powers and abilities are not enough. You need his power. You see, that's the lesson Mr. Armstrong learned back in the early days of the work. He had to rely on God's power. He had to walk by faith. He had to learn how to relax in faith. He had to learn how to depend on God. It takes the power of God to forsake the ways of sin. It takes the power of God to come out of Egypt, to come out of sin. That's what these days picture. They picture our total reliance on God and his power to deliver us from captivity, to deliver us from sin. We have to learn, all of us, we have to learn to totally depend on God. We have to learn to believe in God's miracles, in God's ability to perform miracles. This is Exodus 12 now. We'll look through some of this history that's so inspiring. The lessons, of course, are there for our learning, as Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10. It's for us. God wants us to learn from what those Israelites experienced and did or didn't do. Exodus 12 and verse 30, it says, and Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. And he called for Moses and Aaron by night and said, rise up and get you forth from among my people, both you and the children of Israel, and go and serve the Eternal as you have said. So this came after a series of plagues. God was intervening. He was performing miracles so that the Israelites would be released from captivity. And here finally the Pharaoh says, go ahead and go. Get out. Go and serve your God. Verse 36, and the Eternal gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they lent unto them such things as they required, and they spoiled the Egyptians. They spoiled the Egyptians. So here they were slaves. And they're not only miraculously going out of captivity, but they're carrying all this wealth with them. God took that captivity, that trial, and he turned it into a blessing just like that. And that's what God can do with us today. That's what he can do with his work. Even in a world that's in the midst of so much turmoil and distress, God's work, that's the most important activity on this earth. God provides for his work. Even when you're in a situation like this, it didn't look so good. They're just slaves. The Pharaoh says, you can finally go. Okay, we leave here. There's 2 or 3 million of us. We're probably going to need a few material things just to survive out in the wilderness. And God said, well, here you go. They took all this wealth out with them. It says, and they spoiled the Egyptians, and the children of Israel journeyed from Ramses to Succoth, about 600,000 on foot that were men besides children. So probably 2 to 3 million of them. And they had all of them, like I covered last week, they all got involved in the Passover sacrifice. Every house had responsibilities. And then here again, when it's time to leave, they all had to leave on foot. They all had to get up and walk away from all that they had ever known. They had to walk away from their old lifestyle. They had to walk away from captivity, from slavery. In the correspondence course, it says this, just as the Israelites had to then walk out of Egypt, so we must willingly, of our own accord, start out of sin. We must make the start out of sin ourselves as soon as we accept the blood of Christ. It says, even so, it is God's goodness and mercy that leads us to this repentance from sin, just as he led his chosen people from Egypt to freedom. So you see the parallel there. Just as the Israelites had to get up and walk out of Egypt, so must we start our journey out of sin. Now, we look to God. We depend on God for guidance and direction. Notice these couple of verses in Romans 6. We'll come back to Exodus here in just a moment. But Romans 6:3 says, "Know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore," verse 4 says, "therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." So we were baptized into Christ's death. His death is ours. The old man ceases to exist. And then we come up from that watery grave in newness of life. We're filled with the Spirit of God, or God gives us a portion of that Spirit after the laying on of hands. And then we, as it says, we walk in newness of life. And so you see other examples in the Bible and specific verses that say things like Enoch in Genesis 5. He walked with God. Abraham walked with God. Noah, it says in Genesis 6, he walked with God. That's the way of a true Christian. Walking with God, following God, looking to God, depending on God. Back in Exodus 13, this is a little further on in the story, verse 17, it says, "And it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest peradventure the people repent when they see war and they return to Egypt." So God was looking after them. God was guiding them in their journey. In the Pagan Holidays or God's Holy Days booklet, it says, "The children of Israel started out of Egypt the night of the 15th of Abib, as we must willingly, of our own accord, start out of sin as soon as we accept the blood of Christ. They started out on their own power, and we must make the start ourselves." So we have to take action. We have to show God. We have to demonstrate that, okay, that old way, that's in the past. That's behind me. I'm going forward now. Verse 18, it says, "But God led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea, and the children of Israel went up harnessed out of the land of Egypt." And verse 20 says, "And they took their journey from Succoth and encamped in Etham in the edge of the wilderness." So God took them right up to the edge of a territory that they weren't very familiar with. Verse 21 says, "And the Eternal went before them by day in a pillar of a cloud to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, to go by day and night. He took not away the pillar of the cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people." So the pillar was always there. It was always there to guide them. And that's what God wants in our lives. He wants to be right at the center. He wants us to continually look to him, to never waver away from God's path or course, but to see God in all that we do, to pray earnestly to God every day, and to have the faith to go forward and to follow him. God, it says, he took not away the pillar. It was always there. Well, chapter 14 now, and these dramatic events surrounding their departure from Egypt, their miraculous deliverance from sin. Verse 5 says, "And it was told the king of Egypt that the people fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and of his servants was turned against the people. And they said, why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us? We gave away all these slaves. What did we do? And he made ready his chariot and took his people with him And he took 600 chosen chariots and all the chariots of Egypt and captains over every one of them. So Egypt, again, the types here, we know Egypt is a type of sin. And here is Pharaoh and his army representing or picturing Satan and his demons. They when that sacrifice is applied, Satan has to release us. But he doesn't stop trying to destroy us. He doesn't stop chasing after us, as this demonstrates. It says, while the Israelites were in Egypt, they were Pharaoh's slaves, helpless and powerless under his taskmasters, just as the sinner is in the power of the devil. But when Israel took the blood of the lamb, then God acted. And as a result, Pharaoh released Israel. It says, when we accept Christ's blood, God acts and the devil must release us. God took action. The devil had to release us. But one of the lessons that we need to continually learn after that is that we have to keep drawing on the power of God for deliverance, for safety, for protection, for miracles. Because it didn't take long for Pharaoh to start chasing after the Israelites. Verse 9, but the Egyptians pursued after them all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh and his horsemen and his army, and overtook them encamping by the sea beside Pihahiroth before Baal-zephon. And when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid. And the children of Israel cried out unto the Eternal. So God, this is the proper response. Now, they did waver, as we'll see. They were carnal. They didn't have God's spirit yet. But only God could have delivered them from this trap. Verse 11, and they said to Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore have you dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell you in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? So they're already starting to revise the history just a few days into their journey, saying things like, you know, Egypt wasn't so bad. We actually liked it. We actually liked being in captivity, which wasn't the truth at all. It says, for it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. So like so many in the world today, just anything, even if in captivity, anything to just extend this physical existence for a few more days, a few more weeks. It doesn't matter if we're in captivity. It doesn't matter if we're working for a taskmaster. It doesn't matter if we lose all of our liberties. Just give us a little bit of safety and security. Just let us go back to what we're familiar with. And Moses said to the people, verse 13, fear you not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Eternal, which he will show you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you shall see them again no more forever. It says, the Lord shall fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. So here was a case where it was impossible for them to even go forward and to run from this threat. And God was trying to help them see, look, just stand still, look to me, and I'll deliver you. For us, once we've accepted that sacrifice of Christ, as we go out of sin, well, we know it's a daily battle, and it's impossible for us to overcome Satan's influence on our own power and strength. As we just read in Matthew 19, it is possible with God. With men, it's impossible, but with God, all things are possible. Listen to this quote from the Pagan Holidays or God's Holy Days booklet. How wonderful, helpless, we are told to stand still and see the salvation of the Eternal. He shall fight for us. We cannot conquer Satan and sin, but he can. It is the risen Christ, our high priest, who will cleanse us, sanctify us, deliver us, who said he would never leave us nor forsake us. See, he's like that pillar cloud. It never did leave them. It never did forsake them. And Jesus is the same way. Verse 15, it says, "And the Eternal said unto Moses, Wherefore cry you unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. But lift you up your rod, and stretch out your hand over the sea, and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go on dry land through the midst of the sea." Now, here again, they were going to have to do their part. They were going to have to walk out of, they had walked out of Egypt by this point already. They were going to have to walk through, go forward. That's what God wants for us to do. Even as we come to the end of the spring holy days this evening at sunset, God is looking for us to go forward with him. The work is going forward. The work is the most important activity in God's mind. And with God, all things are possible. Even if it looks like it's going to be a complete and total flop or failure, it is possible. So long as we're willing to go forward with Christ, to move forward in obedience to God's laws. Verse 19, "And the angel of God, which went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them. And the pillar of the cloud went from before their face and stood behind them. And it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. And it was a cloud and a darkness to them, but it gave light. It gave light by night to these, so that no one came near the other all night." And so for that evening, they were protected by this cloud. And then, of course, there was a dramatic miracle that both sides would see soon after this. Verse 21, let's just read through it. Verse 21, "And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Eternal caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night." So all night long, these rumbling waters, it says, "And it made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon dry ground, and the waters were a wall unto them on the right hand and on the left." Tremendous miracle. Completely dry ground. Not even muddy. At the very bottom of the Red Sea. Verse 23, "And the Egyptians pursued and went in after them to the midst of the sea, even all Pharaoh's horses and chariots and horsemen. And it came to pass that in the morning watch, the Eternal looked unto the host of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and of the cloud, and troubled the host of the Egyptians, and took off their chariot wheels. And they drove them heavily, it says, so that the Egyptians said, Let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Eternal fights for them against the Egyptians." They were beginning to catch on that this was a lose-lose proposition. There is no defeating God. If we're left to our own power, our own strength, there's no chance for us to come out victorious in our battle against the devil. But he is no match for God. That's why we have to draw on the power of God. That's why we have to draw close to God. That's why we have to learn the lesson that Mr. Armstrong learned in the autobiography over and again. Just to relax in faith. Now, he was a man of action. He walked with God. But he trusted God totally for deliverance, for miraculous deliverance. It says, "And the Eternal said unto Moses," verse 26, "Stretch out your hand over the sea, and the waters may come again upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots and upon their horsemen. And Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to his strength when the morning appeared, and the Egyptians fled against it, and the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea." That's what we need in our battle against Satan and his demon army. We need the power of God to completely overthrow Pharaoh and his army. Verse 28 says, "And the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen and all the host of Pharaoh, that came into the sea after them, and there remained not so much as one of them. So here we see the Pharaoh, the mighty Pharaoh, and his mighty army representing the sin that we live in the midst of, and all of it completely buried. What a perfect picture of our baptism, as we read in Romans 6, that covenant that we've entered into with God to bury that old man entirely, to crucify that old man, as Galatians 2:20 says. He is dead and gone. That whole past way of life and thinking, and what comes up from it, or in this case, what comes out from the Red Sea, is a new nation. People walking in newness of life. Now, they ran into trouble, the Israelites, because of their carnality. But it's different for us. It has to be. Coming out of that watery grave, we walk, as Romans 6:4 says, we walk in newness of life. We walk with Jesus Christ. We walk with God. We learn what it's like to relax in faith, even while in the midst of intense trials and tests. We learn what it's like to completely depend on God. Well, thank you for joining us today on yet another special program. We've had quite a few in recent weeks. As we go forward with Christ, keep these lessons right at the forefront of your thinking, as God's work, no doubt, will get bigger and more powerful. It's even inspiring to think about what's happened during these weeks of lockdown. More people visiting the website, listening to these programs, watching the television programs, reading the literature. That is going to help God's work. You're listening to Stephen Flurry, and this is the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. If you'd like to submit some feedback, you can email us, td@kpcg.fm. Thank you for joining us on today's show, and we'll see you tomorrow.